Father, thank you so much for this day and this wonderful opportunity to meet together, to encourage one another, to be fed by your word. Father, pray as we think now about sharing the gospel with Roman Catholics that you'd give us wisdom and a heart to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would give us sensitivity but also boldness in sharing the gospel with all who don't know you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline floating around, and there's a few spare up here if you want one. It's like five words on a page, but a couple of dots. All right. To start off, I just want to talk a little bit about who we're talking about. Just a few numbers. These might be one sentence old. I apologise if they are. Catholics make up about 25% of the Australian population. Western Australia is about normal, so 24% in Western Australia. One in five kids in Australia goes to a Catholic school. This is not a small proportion of our population that we're talking about. If you think that there's quite a few Catholics around Australia, that's true. It's because there are. The other thing I want to just outline at the start, for those who don't know, is that this is my story. So I grew up Roman Catholic. I went to a Roman Catholic primary school, a Roman Catholic high school. We went to Mass every week. I did the things. So I was baptised when I was 18 days old. First reconciliation, communion, confirmation, all those things I did. Became a Christian when I was at university. But when I was in year 10, I was a fairly religious kid, actually. I kind of had this sense that there was something in this God thing. And for me, that could only ever look like Catholicism, so that's what it looked like. But I remember in year 10 asking my teacher to explain why Jesus had died. So I could have told you when I was three, Jesus died for me. Made no sense to me. If I wanted to do something nice for you, dying doesn't seem like it. Right? It didn't make any sense. So I didn't understand the word for to mean in my place. I just didn't understand that word to mean anything. So I asked him what that was all about. No idea. He had absolutely no idea. So I got to uni and saw a sign, campus Bible study. And, sounds weird when I say that out loud now, I thought, I'm a Catholic. I believe the Bible. I wonder what it says. So I had this kind of default positive view of the Bible without having... I knew the gospel stories, but that was about it. I'd never done any serious study of the Bible. And so I went to campus Bible study and heard my first Protestant sermon on the parable of the sower from Mark 4, and I could listen to it all day. It was the first time I'd ever seen anyone take the text seriously. So he didn't go, oh, there's a thing in the Bible. Boing, now I'm going to talk about this. Like, he just went... This is verse 1, this is verse 2, and he worked through the passage, and I thought it was incredible. So it was really opening up the Bible that brought me to understand the gospel. Before we go too far, I think I need to address the question, do we need to share the gospel with Roman Catholics? I take it from the fact that you've chosen this that you think we do, but let me say a couple of things. I want to be really clear that there are Christians in the Catholic Church. There really are. So we are not saved by sitting a theology test to make sure we've got all our theology right. And there are people in the Roman Catholic Church who have faith in the Lord Jesus, who I assume will be saved. I have an aunt who I think is one of them. Her theology is dreadful, but I think she's a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus. And I think with people like that, if the Holy Spirit's at work with someone, the Spirit works with God's word. So what do I do with a Roman Catholic who I think is a believer? The same thing I would do with anyone else, right, is open the Bible with people. So I want to say, yeah, there are Christians in the Catholic Church. I want to say, though, that you don't want to overestimate. I'm going to talk about Australia. In Australia, how many Christians there are in the Catholic Church. There was a point to the Reformation. It was important. I think the official teaching of the Catholic Church is not the gospel. But even more than that, it's not taught clearly. There's very little clear teaching in the Catholic Church. So the the Mass is much more about going through the stuff than about the sermon or homily, which lasts about 10 minutes. So the gospel, even if it's there, it's not usually preached clearly. I think mostly in Australia, a kind of, I don't want to say typical Catholic view because I'm about to tell you that there isn't one, but a frequent Catholic view is that if you've sort of been good enough. So if you've been baptised and you've been good enough and the bar's not very high, right? If you've, I don't know, murdered fewer than 10 people or something, like, the bar's not very high. So if you've been baptised and you've kind of been good enough, you'll probably be right. That's probably the view of salvation of most people. But lots of Catholics, I think, have never heard the gospel explained clearly. It would be a mistake to think that they've rejected the gospel. I think they probably haven't ever heard it explained clearly. I should have said at the beginning, I grew up in the most Catholic area in Australia. So everyone in the area I grew up was either of Irish or Italian descent. So the fish shop was busy on a Friday during Lent. Like, it was that kind of place. All right. I just want to get a little bit of your experience. Can you put your hand up if you've tried to share the gospel with someone who's Catholic? Excellent. What are some of your experiences doing that? How's that go?
It was really exciting. We were reading Ephesians. This was a lady I knew through our church workshop.
Yep.
And she was really happy to read the Bible with me. We were reading Ephesians and she was just so excited about all of this. And so I was excited because she was excited and
yep.
seeing connections. And then I gave her, the guy from...
Ray Gilea.
Yeah, Ray Gilea's book. And she didn't say anything about it for a couple of weeks. And then when she did, she said, I threw that book in the corner because it touched a really raw nerve with her about the place of Mary.
Okay.
But she was so drawn that after a week she went and picked the book up out of the corner and kept on reading. So it was really a very exciting time.
Yeah, wow.
But she just couldn't handle switching and coming and worshipping with me.
We're going to talk about that more later. Yeah, that's... Yes. Yeah, I had like a 6-month crisis after I'd understood the gospel about what to do now. It's like intense, emotionally ripping me apart kind of crisis. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, mine was with my friend that's praying to the saints. So she'd often bring that up, and if I direct her to, you know,
yeah, okay.
idolatry virtually, you know, that thing where
yeah.
faith is in Christ and him alone, that would cause a real raw nerve as she, you know, try and overcompensate with what the saints have done and how good they are. And,
yeah, okay.
Yeah, just, so the saints were a stumbling block.
Yep. Yeah, okay. So Mary, the saints, yep.
Yeah, I live next to, in the same street as three Italian sisters.
Okay.
They all live in a different house. And each one has they go to church every morning.
Yep.
6 o'clock up to the, you know, to the Sydney church. But each one has a different understanding
yep.
of their faith, and like you were saying with your aunt. And so one of them, Angelina, I often meet her coming back from Mass or from her
yep.
church, and she is quite willing to share what she's learned
okay.
With me. And it's often a gospel,
yep.
but my relationship with them has been over quite a few years, and they're not a Christian, and if they've had a problem, you know, and we meet in the street, I'll say, do you want me to pray with you?
Mm.
And they do. And I've had that conversation. I went to Catholic school as well. And, you know, but mine's been, you know, that all about, you know, Jesus, and they agree with you. But then, like, when I prayed for her the other day, she said, I'm going to have to say a rosary now.
Yeah.
You know, it's very difficult to break that
yeah.
bind that has tied them to a culture.
Yep. Okay.
But they still come. They're still there.
Yeah, Sharon.
My sister-in-law is Italian, brought up Roman Catholic, so my nieces and nephew are more that than my brother, who's kind of
yep.
agnostic. A few years ago now, 5 years ago, my niece was diagnosed with a terminal brain cancer. And I shared the gospel with her using Colin Buchanan songs.
Yep.
And she put her trust in Jesus before she died.
Oh, fantastic.
And I think, like, part of that was her god, her mother, who had grown up Catholic, very strong, very determinedly Catholic father, married in the Catholic Church, was, I don't know, nudged by the Holy Spirit to ask me to spend the night with my niece when, because they couldn't face the day that she was, they were told she was terminal, they couldn't stay with her overnight in the hospital, they just couldn't face it. So they asked me to do it and it gave me the opportunity to do that.
Yep.
And it was a positive outcome, I truly believe.
Yep.
But so Colin Buchanan's songs, because they put it simply, and I know that's sharing it with a child
who's
got a Catholic influence rather than an adult, but it helped me have the words to share with her who Jesus truly is from the Bible, not just who he is from Catholic folklore,
I guess. Okay. I'm going to give us, we're going to think about the practicals in a minute. I just want to put a couple of blocks in place before we do. The first one, what does it mean to be Catholic? If you don't hear anything else today, I want you to lock in that a Catholic is not a Protestant with different theology. It's not the same thing, right? It's not exactly the same experience but different theology. Being Catholic is more like being Jewish, actually. It's much more a cultural identity for a lot of people. Sort of no matter how Catholic they are, whether they're really, really committed to being Catholic or sort of really only vaguely committed, that sense of identity is really strong. And depending on your ethnic background, it can be tied to that as well. So I don't know if it's still true in Ireland, but for the Irish who've spread across the world, to be Irish is to be Catholic. Right, all I knew about Protestants growing up was you wouldn't want to be one. Right? No, I'm serious. That's what I knew from my Irish heritage about what a Protestant was. To be Irish is to be Catholic. I suspect to be Italian is to be Catholic. And there's a few other things. Like it's part of your cultural identity. And so it's who you are. It's more than it's what you believe. So I would think, who's worked in uni ministry? Yes, so you, on orientation day, you go up and you say to someone, are you a Christian? And the Catholic says,
No, I'm Catholic.
I'm Catholic. Yeah. They say, I'm Catholic. That's their answer to the question, right? Because they're not, that's the identity. They're Catholic rather than Christian. So that's the first thing. It can be a very big part of people's identity, and it is often a part of identity. The other thing I want to lock in is that orthopraxy is more important than orthodoxy. So orthopraxy, doing the right thing, more important than orthodoxy, believing the right thing, for most Catholics. I'll just be a church history lecturer for a minute. Vatican II was in the 1960s. Until then, the Mass was in Latin, right? Now, if you're fair dinkum about teaching people the truth, you don't do it in Latin in, like, 1950, okay? Because the thing, the going through the stuff, is the important bit, not the understanding. So it's important that you be baptised, that you go to Mass, that you do the stuff. What you actually believe sort of doesn't matter a great deal. And that has a few kind of implications for us. One is that when someone tells you they're Catholic, you don't know anything about what they believe. They're probably not atheist, right? They probably believe in God, but you can't assume that if the church, Catholic Church teaches it, this Roman Catholic believes it. They may not. I had a who knows what, transubstantiation, right? So in theory, in the Catholic Church, a communion, the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Jesus. They're not just symbols of it. I had an argument with my older brother when I was becoming a Christian, not about whether that was right or not, but about whether the Catholic Church taught it. Right, and that's like the centre of the Mass. And I'm there, he's going, no, it's just a symbol. I'm like, no, it's supposed to be Jesus' body and blood. Like, where were you in year two? And but he'd had 13 years of Catholic education and he'd missed that the Catholic Church taught that. Right, so, but would have called himself Catholic. So you don't know a lot about someone's beliefs just because they've told you they're Catholic. Don't. Lots and lots of study of Catholic doctrine will put you miles ahead of most Catholics that you meet and actually might make your conversation sort of unhelpful. So that's the first thing to say. The second thing to say is that because that's true, if you attack Catholicism, we're not talking about an idea on a table. You're attacking me, right? So it's an identity, not a theology. And so if you say, I don't hear what you believe is wrong, I hear Catholicism is wrong, and that's my identity. Okay, so your attacks are more personal than when, well, let's face it, a Baptist and an Anglican talk about baptism upstairs and whether you should baptise infants or not. It's not like that. It's much, much more personal. So add to that, if that's where theology stands, if it's not nearly as important as orthopraxy, then winning an argument doesn't matter. So I'm going to pick on Shelley. Shelley.
Yeah.
I'd like to have an argument with you about whether Wally Lewis or Brett Kenny was the better 5/8.
Brett Kenny.
Brett Kenny. Okay, why do you think that?
Well, I don't know either of those people.
Yes. They're two rugby league players from the 1980s. It's very safe in Western Australia to pick them as a... No one here's got a view on that. I will win that argument, right? And she will go home and not care. Totally, right? She's forgotten the names already. And I think we need to resist that kind of, let's talk about theology, that's a good thing. We always feel like it's a good thing when we're talking about theology as Christians, and you say, well, the Catholic Church teaches this, and this is wrong because this, and they're writing their shopping list in their head, right? You will win, and they won't care. So we need to not be on about winning the argument. We're trying to win the person, and that means sharing the gospel with them. Does that make sense to everyone? I hope you're not feeling crushed that all those victories you had were pointless. I want you to see that, though, not as an intellectual flaw. It's not that Catholics are not capable of thinking theologically. It's a cultural difference. You're crossing a culture. It's never been presented to them as a good thing to do. And before Vatican II, they weren't supposed to. You believe what the church tells you. You don't think about it. You don't have to see how it adds up. Okay? Anyone want to raise any questions, make any comments about any of that?
I went to Mass in Latin in 92.
Okay. My grandmother always wanted the Mass to go back to Latin. Oh, well. Yeah.
So would you say, it's much more helpful question to ask somebody, tell me what you believe.
Yes.
Tell me how you think about God and what you think.
Yes and no. So, tell me what you believe is a Protestant question.
Okay, yes.
Yep, because as soon as we're talking about theology, as soon as we're talking about orthodoxy, you're playing on Protestant territory. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't ask it. We're going to have to get there at some point because we're trying to give people a message, but you need to understand that even that is kind of a Protestant question. Yeah. It's a pain, isn't it? But yeah.
A number of people now send their children to Catholic schools because they believe they're getting better education.
Mm.
And that's probably true. But, and among my relatives who would never have dreamt of it, they're doing it with their children. That's why I'm interested in this, on how to approach the children who are now, you know, they're up to leaving age.
Yeah. Can we come back to that at the end? Yeah. Don't let me forget it. Yeah, okay. Very good. All right, let me...
Are you saying that they know what to do, but they don't know why they do it?
Yeah.
In general? Yeah.
And you just do it.
Like, I know I take the wine and I know that it has to be wiped or whatever in between, and I know it comes from a goblet, but, like,
yeah.
I actually make the connection to do
so. So when you walk into a Catholic church, you walk down the middle and you genuflect, right? You put one knee on the ground and bob and you do it as fast as you can and you walk into your seat. When I was about, I don't know, 10 or 12, I went into this church, it was a new church, I genuflected, and my mother tapped me on the shoulder with some force and said, it's over there. It's like, what are you talking about, mother? So it turns out that when you genuflect, what you're genuflecting to is the tabernacle, which has a piece of Jesus' body in it left over from the last Mass, right? So you're actually genuflecting. But their tabernacle was over there. So I should have been genuflecting over there, not over there. But I had no idea why I was genuflecting.
Yeah. You're just doing it because it's habitual.
Yeah, and they don't... Very few Catholic churches have Sunday schools, right? So I could have probably given you a pretty good crack at the whole Nicene Creed by heart when I was three. Yeah, in church, it's the same every... Like, you just do the stuff. I knew that Christ was eternally begotten of the Father well before I knew what eternally and begotten meant.
That's how they started. If you want to go to school,
yeah,
you have catechism every morning. At the convent.
You may have used to. Not so much anymore.
Okay.
Yeah. Catechism's a bit out of fashion.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying, you know, there's a lot of people, you know, that...
Yeah. So different people are going to be at different places and different age groups are going to have very different experiences of Catholicism as well. Let me put something on the board that I want to use to help us think about it. I think often... I think often when we think about Catholics, we think, are they a practicing or a non-practicing Catholic? And what I want to tell you is I think that's really unhelpful. All right? So I want to tell you about four people. They are Maria... These are all real people. I'm not making this up. Maria, Jim, Amber, and Jen. Maria is someone that I worked with. She grew up in a very, very Catholic family. They said the rosary every night. She would go to confession every week. There's no way she'd miss Mass. She'd probably go multiple times. We started reading the Bible together for a little bit, and eventually she said, I just don't think we should do this without a priest here. When I asked her if she'd like to pray once, it was the Lord's Prayer that she prayed. Sort of any other kind of prayer was not her sort of thing. Incredibly Catholic. So she was absolutely committed to being a practicing Catholic. Okay? Jim, my older brother, absolutely committed to not practicing Catholicism. Here's the other end. Product of a Catholic boys' high school, and they are the best manufacturers of this category of person. He'd come out, it wasn't an accident that he wasn't a practicing Catholic. He'd decided, this is not for me, this is stupid, I don't want anything to do with it. Like, he's turned his back on Catholicism very consciously. In the middle, Amber and Jen, Amber's not practicing, and Jen was practicing in the sense that they both went to Mass, but they were both completely uncommitted to their position. Right, so Amber, somewhere on the line, had stopped going to Mass, and Jen hadn't worked up the courage to tell her parents that she didn't really feel like going to Mass anymore, but neither of them had thought about it very much, and they were just drifting. And so I think to put a line down here, as though these two are massively different, is the wrong place to put it. The question is, how committed are they, and what are they committed to? And so as we think about how we share the gospel with Roman Catholics, we're going to think in terms of these three groups. Because how I share the gospel with Maria, very different to how I share it with someone in this category. Does that make sense to everyone? We're going to use this scale for the next little bit. So does anyone want to ask anything about that? If we don't have that, we're going to struggle. Yeah.
Can I just ask if you kind of like... define some of the terms that Catholics use, because like some of them are just unfamiliar to myself, you know, in terms of like doing the rosary or like...
Oh, doing the rosary,
like,
yes.
You know, some of those jargon things.
Sorry.
Like Christianese for Catholic things.
Yes, yes. I've recently gone back to... I played cricket for a long time. I've recently coached a cricket team for the first time in a long time. And I've been speaking to parents and realising that they don't speak this language at all.
Yeah.
Rosary. So the rosary is it's a set of beads.
Yeah, like prayer beads.
Yeah, so you pray 10 lots of the Hail Mary. Then you pray what Catholics would call the Our Father. We'd call it the Lord's Prayer. So it's 10 Hail Marys, the Lord's Prayer, 10 Hail Marys, the Lord's Prayer. There's like 8 sets of that, and then there's another prayer at the end kind of thing.
And is that all the prayer beads?
That's one.
That's one.
So just, but to do that, and so you can see from the ratio, it's heavily directed towards Mary. But it's also, how fast can you say it? Right? Like, it's repetition. Yeah.
Sorry, quick question. My friend, school mum friend, she was actually very Catholic, girl with a background that she's not, she doesn't go to mass or anything, but she would feel like she was a Catholic, because that's the amen.
Yeah. So she, what is she committed to?
The tradition that she wants.
Yeah, okay.
She started talking about her daughter doing her Holy Communion, but I think it might be because she wants to get into her Catholic school. But she would say she likes the values and the...
Yeah. So I think I was probably about here somewhere, like fairly Catholic in my outlook, wouldn't sign up to say I believe everything the church believes, still going to, but would go to Mass and want to go to Mass each week. So I don't want to say there's just categories, there is a bit of a scale, she'd be down there somewhere. Why don't you all take a minute to try and place somebody on the scale?
So this on the left is committed to not practicing.
Yes, committed to what? Not a Catholic. I'm not just accidentally not a Catholic. I'm like,
okay.
Got.
But they had a Catholic.
But
brought up as a Catholic.
Yeah. Alison.
So I'm surrounded by Catholics. On one side, they had the baby baptised.
Yep.
But they never go to church.
Yep.
The other side, they say, "Are you going to Mass next Christmas?" And I say, "Would you like to come to our service?"
Right.
They never actually go to Mass.
Yes.
But they're still, obviously...
They're somewhere in that uncommitted box, probably. Yeah. Yeah. I think over time, we've been drifting in this direction. Like, I think... So, as if you look at uni students, if you follow uni students through the last 70 years, they'd have gone from a here to more here, and now I think we're heading more to here. But there are still people everywhere on that scale.
My brother now says he's not Catholic. Would you still say he's Catholic?
My brother died. Sorry, that's just a bit awkward. So I'm struggling to answer the question, honestly. I don't think he'd have said he was a Catholic. But I think my little brother would, but he's squarely in the uncommitted box.
Are you the only one who's Christian?
Yeah, yeah. All right, let's come back together. Or sort of. I'm going to give you instruction and then break you into groups. We don't change the gospel depending on who we're talking to, right? So I don't have a different gospel for Maria and for Jim. But I don't have to package it the same way. Who's uncomfortable with that?
Sorry, Claire, we weren't talking.
At least you're honest, Christine. We don't want to change the gospel for Maria and Jim. It's the same gospel, but we don't have to package it the same way. Are we all comfortable with that? All right, so hop into groups of four or five and work out how would you approach Jim at this end with someone who's like that.
Thank you.
Is that the case? You went to Catholic school. Did you ever read the Bible?
At the Catholic school?
Yeah.
Sometimes, a little.
Okay.
Mostly the Gospels.
Yeah.
Yeah. Other people in your group have?
I think you're kind of saying we definitely want to start with just like informal and then to like relationship with Jen and just kind of understand like where she's come from, this background.
Yep.
And then I guess having in the mindset he's like, yeah, I'm definitely not a Catholic or I don't want anything to like go to church, understanding why, like what's his story there.
Okay.
And then say if it was brought up to like, oh, did in church or like this or that, the rituals and stuff, and can kind of come alongside and be like, I agree with you, like doing stuff doesn't
okay
into relationship with God, like
yep,
this is the only way, like
yep, yep, okay,
you're on the relationship,
yeah,
yeah,
just continue that
area rather than on the religious practices,
yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, good.
Could you summarize that please?
No. Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So come alongside him first, try and understand what it is that he's rejected, and then if it is the sort of the rituals and that sort of thing, emphasise that we're talking about a relationship. Stay away from that kind of thing. Yeah. Is that fair? Is that what you said, roughly?
Yep.
Sharon.
So the most common person I see having objections to this is somebody who says, I'm committed to not practising Roman Catholicism because of what happened with the priests.
Like, okay.
So I get that in my workplace quite a bit. If I say I'm a Christian, the first response of many people is, but what about the Catholic priest?
Yep.
So I think that needs to be dealt with.
Okay.
And it can't just be swept under the rug that only happened in the Catholic Church and never in Protestant churches if I'm going to, like that's not a valid, it needs to be dealt with as, yeah, recognising an atrocity.
Yeah, I think we'll have some time left over at the end. We should come back to that as a question as well, because that is something newish that we need to deal with. And that being the case, I'll hold my thoughts until we come back to it. Yeah.
Okay, Hebrews in that falls in that category, that is normally an objection. And I find the only thing that actually leads to any form of discussion with her is the question of what is she doing about Jesus?
Okay, to move away from the church to Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Any other thoughts? I think with this category, what he's doing or what someone like him is doing when he's talking to me is he's assuming I'm the same. Right? So he's rejected the Catholic Church and I want to emphasise the differences. So he would say... oh, you know, you do this, you do that, it's stupid. I'd go, yeah, that's stupid. That's not what I'm talking about. Like, that thing that you experience that you've rejected is not what I'm talking about. So I would emphasise difference when I'm talking to someone at this end of the scale and try and get them to see that this is a whole different category of thing. Like, the picture of Jesus that I'm going to present is a different picture of Jesus. The understanding of the gospel is different. Our understanding of church is different. Like, they really are very different. And I'd be trying to win them over to... You can have a conversation. I am not trying to move you from your rejection of Catholicism. Now, that's easy for me, because it's really obvious I rejected Catholicism. But I think for anyone, that's not what we're trying to do. That's the first thing. The second thing, I think, is because orthodoxy isn't a big thing in the Catholic Church, teaching in recent times has not been very coherent. So the use of catechism is not particularly common, I think, anymore in Australia with kids. So they've never been given anything coherent. Like, there's so you don't do that and you don't do that and you've got to do this and you don't do that and you don't, but there's no centre to it. You know how we sort of go, there's the core of the gospel and everything flows out of the gospel, there's a coherence. So I think when you're talking particularly to this kind of person, they've rejected the idea that orthopraxy in the Catholic Church is going to do it. And I think you do want to introduce them to this new culture where you're thinking about the beliefs and present them as coherently as you can. So I reckon if you can do something like Two Ways to Live. When I do Two Ways to Live, for those of you who don't know it, it's a gospel track. You explain the gospel using kind of 6 points. I'm not a big fan of the pictures usually. I like to weave it in. But with this kind of person, if there's an opportunity to draw the pictures, and every time I'm answering a question, I can point back at a picture and explain how I got there, there is a coherence to that that they've never seen. Or alternatively, I reckon every Christian, as an evangelistic tool, every Christian, that's ridiculous. I reckon if you can, as an evangelistic tool, you ought to be able to do a biblical theology in 2 minutes.
Yeah.
From Genesis to Revelation, right? Let me explain what's going on in the Bible. And that idea that the Bible has a plot, that it's going somewhere, totally foreign. Totally foreign to Catholics. And again, there's that coherence about that they've never seen before. So you don't want to spring around from question to question, because that just sounds like same thing, different answers. But no, there's this coherence that you've never seen. So the more coherently you can answer, the better. Does that make sense to people? This is a group that I'd be happy to give Ray Gallier's book to. You're not going to offend their sense of being Catholic, because they're over it. Right, so things that are a bit more anti-Catholic, you can use a little bit more freely with this group than with some of the other groups. So I'd be happy to give them that kind of book. Anyone want to ask any questions about that? Thoughts, Bonnie?
Just that coherence thing. Some of the Catholic people that I know have a lot of family members who have converted to JW. And do you think it's because of that? Because of that rigorous, like, that...
I don't know enough about the... No, yeah.
There's a huge difference between don't ask, don't tell, to here's a detailed explanation.
Yeah, yeah. There's a hunger for understanding that you don't have when you're genuflecting to you're not sure what or why. You know, it's that kind of, yeah. Yeah, so possibly. Yeah, which would also, you would think, you know, it's possible that Islam can fill that gap. But be ready to give up a core and coherent kind of thing. Language to avoid: Jesus died for you. True. And they know that. They just don't know what it means. Jesus died in your place. It would be a better way to put it. So for you means in your place, substitute. And then don't assume that any of the words that you use mean what they mean to them, okay? So grace is not a word I'd use without explanation. Most Catholics probably don't know it, but the Catholic view of grace, it's a little bit more like petrol than what we understand grace to be, right? You go to Mass, you take communion, from communion you get a shot of grace, but it's kind of running out, you've got to go back to Mass and get it and fill up again. Like, you get these sort of shots of grace. It's almost a material thing, rather than grace being just God's unmerited favour to us. So sin, they're definitely going to think sin is doing bad things rather than our total rejection of God. Any word you use, I reckon, just start from scratch. And when it comes to the Bible, you can probably assume that they know the Christmas story and Easter, but only the facts. That's about it. Certainly nothing in the Old Testament. All right, so you really got to start from scratch. All right, well, if you hadn't guessed it, it's your turn now, back in groups. We're going to take Amber and Jen together, this group who are just kind of drifting with a bit of a loose, you know, I'm Catholic kind of whatever that means sort of identity. How are we going to approach them with the gospel? Go. In that identity thing, yeah. Right? That even though they're uncommitted, it may be deeply part of their identity. Carry on.
Thank you.
there and see how we went? All right. Yeah, just waiting. All right, how do we go? I'll take things that you are going to do, or things that you go, well, I don't know, but we're not going to do that. I'll take either. Nice and loud, so...
We would start with, like, this is the type of people we thought you could bring along to coffee, some nice coffee shop, bring a bottle, and ask them, you know, who they think they are, who they believe they are in God, and open up, we thought, the Gospel of John, go straight to the Gospels with these type of people. Oh, I don't mean it like that, these beautiful people. So, yeah, we sort of wouldn't... Whereas the other one where we build that relationship and that trust and that rapport with Jim, we'd still be doing that externally, but we'd go straight to opening the Bible with these type of things through. And, yeah, John's Gospel.
Okay.
Discussion about that.
In more of a sacred ground to a yeah. church and things like that.
To see their identity in those.
Places. Yeah, they're going to... Inviting them to church is not off limits because they don't hate the word and the very idea. Yep. Yep, opening the Bible. Yep, good.
We were going to potentially ask what they're fed for a lot of it. I don't know if something they're not really feeling it or getting it, whether what are they actually fearing losing? Is it their identity or what are they fearful of specifically?
In Catholicism or?
Oh, no, or giving it up. So one that's slipping into the not practicing.
Yeah.
If they're uncommitted, then why are they, in fact, why are they?
Yeah, what is it about your faith that you are holding on to? Yeah, yeah, that would bring interesting answers, I think. Yeah. Nothing else? Shelley Ray, go on.
I think I want to try and give like good reasons for the things we have in common. So if they're not opposed to church. Why would we want to go to church and try and help have more coherent, fairer reasons for the things that we both kind of pick on it, I think.
Yeah, yeah.
And leverage the points of similarity.
Yes.
I think on one thing I would do is show them how enthusiastic I am about Jesus.
Okay.
So part of the problem is that they're uncommitted, and we don't want to see them just move from being uncommitted Catholics to being uncommitted Protestants.
No.
Like, that would be terrible. But actually, like, if they see me in contrast to them as being somebody who actually is really looks forward to going to church on Sunday and looks forward to reading the Bible and wants to offer to pray for them and stuff like that, and actually sees that as something to rely on, like, then there will be a contrast to their ambivalence that might, God willing, lead to them wanting to know, well, what is it about your version of religion that I'm not getting from my Catholic heritage?
Yep. Yep. Yep, good. Yes, they are some of the things. So this is, remember I said before, I feel a bit uncomfortable about this. When I'm talking to someone on this end, I want to go, no, I'm with you, like, terrible, terrible. And as soon as I get to here, I go, we've got things in common. And they're both true. So I need to be careful that I'm not lying in the way that I say it. But I want to emphasise that we have things in common. And most Catholics, even if they don't know what's in it, like me, if they're in this group, they kind of feel something about the Bible. A little bit like it's at least an important book. They don't have a robust doctrine of it being the Word of God necessarily, but it's a kind of important book. This is a great group to say, well, we both kind of share the Bible. Let's sit and read the Bible. I think the thing you don't want to do is attack Catholicism too early. That will come as people understand the Gospel, but had I walked into campus Bible study for the first time and what had been said had been, So the Catholic Church is wrong here, 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 and here. I would never have gone back. Because even though my beliefs are unformed, that's my identity. So don't go straight to the bits where you disagree. Just basically, yeah, eventually you're going to have to tackle the differences, but so many people in this category don't know what they believe, that they'll go with, this was my experience and I think the experience of others, you go with the Bible and you go, oh, right, that, and then somewhere down the track you go, I think that's different. Like, I don't think that is actually what I was taught at school. Like, it's not, you don't talk about Mary, but as you read the Bible, she just actually doesn't come up that much. Like, you know, so it's just this sort of interesting, yeah, go with what's the same and build on it and build on the Bible and make the gospel clear by showing what is true rather than by attacking errors. Be really positive, I think, with this group is a really important thing to say.
Can I say something about that?
Yes.
And attacking Catholics. I mean, I had a Catholic lady in my Bible study happily learning away until one other person in it said remarks about Catholics. And that was the last time she came.
That's not entirely surprising. I think at some point you sort of probably do have to do it, but not until...
Not in the Bible study.
Not in the Bible study, not in public, and not until their foundation in the Gospels quite solid. Yeah, that really is a very personal attack. Like, attacking Catholics is not going to help with this group. So it's a very different group to this not-practising group where you want to say, yeah, I'm with you. I think it's silly too. You really don't want to start there with this group in the middle. Yes? I think what Sharon was saying is helpful as well. How many of you have ever been to Mass? Gosh, that's interesting. It's a very different thing, right? So, again, like this is my family, it's not every family. It's a lot of the families I knew. Where do you go to Mass? Can anyone tell me where you'd go to Mass?
Cathedral.
Wherever's quickest, that's right. Wherever it's quickest. I'm not kidding. You go wherever it's quickest. If that guy preaches for too long, you go to the next one where it's a bit shorter, right? You go wherever's quickest. You go at whatever time suits you on that weekend. Because the thing is not the community of God's people. It's getting the thing done, right? That's what we're doing. So to talk about church and to say, so I just moved house. My old neighbour is Roman Catholic. And to have people from church come and move my furniture and go, oh, yeah, these are all people from church. Like, I made a point of saying it because it's so not his church. To play up the things that anyone thinks are good, community, friends, that we invest in each other, that church is somewhere you enjoy going, you don't just go to the quickest one, is a really good way of sort of, you're not attacking Catholicism, but you're putting something attractive in front of them. So I think that's another kind of good thing to do with them. Sarah.
Would it be appropriate, like, say, if the completeness was to, like, how we invite people who want to church, if they invite you all to Mass, can you go as a Christian but just not participate?
If you get invited to Mass, can you go as a Christian but just not participate? Good question. I think yes. You don't want to take communion. But that's actually quite easy to do in an inoffensive way because the Catholic Church would not have you take communion if you're not Catholic. So you actually, according to Catholic laws, are not in a position to take communion. So it's really easy to say, I'm not going to take communion. We'll get to this when we talk about what it's like to leave Catholicism, because it does raise some questions. I'm not opposed to sitting in the building, I think. Yes. I'll tell a story, and if you've had me for church history, you'll have heard the story, but... No, I won't. I'll save it for the end. There you go. Come back at the end. In terms of things to invite them to, your church is good because they're less whatever about church, but they're Catholic, right? So my sister-in-law, who is as Catholic as any atheist, was really reluctant to have her children come to church with me because it wasn't Catholic. Right? If I'd been taken into a Catholic church, it would have been fine. But her Catholic identity, there's Catholic churches and there's, you know, what do I know about Protestants? You wouldn't want to be one, right? Like, it's that kind of thing. Great things to invite them to are interdenominational. They don't understand that when we use interdenominational, we mean Protestant. Carols by candlelight, women's convention, anything that isn't a particular church is an easy thing to invite someone in this category along to, because it doesn't have an un-Catholic label on it. So go with CU at uni, that kind of thing. Anything interdenominational, good for Catholics. In terms of resources, look, it's getting a little bit dated now, but Tough Questions by Matthias Media. Not so many questions, not the video. It's 5 studies in Mark's Gospel. The first study in that is excellent, because its big idea is religious things don't save you. Doing all the religious stuff isn't what makes you right with God. And then it goes through the Gospel. So I found that really helpful with Roman Catholics. Ray Gallier's book. I wasn't surprised when Christine told me that her friend threw it in a corner. Eventually, but not too early, I reckon. To just go, here's a Catholic, there's that book. You run the risk of, here's a person. The goal in that book is to get you out of the Catholic Church. I think you want to start with the goal of let's understand Jesus. And so there's a point where that book becomes helpful, but it's not the first day you meet them or the first day you read the Bible. Now, I'm sure there's people who would disagree with that, but that's my kind of... That identity thing is so sensitive that you want to hold it off as long as you can. Yeah? All right. Okay. Anyone want to guess what we're going to do now?
Maria.
Excellent. Back into your groups and have a chat about Maria. Let me tell you, this is the hardest one.
Thank you.
come back together, see how we went? Looking very thoughtful about something. That's just been recorded. Right, how do we go? What are we going to do?
Pray.
Excellent step for all of them. But what I hear in your tone is, this is really hard. Is that right? I think that's right. This is by far the hardest group. Yeah.
Well, there's really two Marias.
There's two, okay.
You know, the Maria that is really caught up in the ritual of the Catholic tradition and, you know, culture. And then there's the other Maria who's really caught up in all of that too, that does have this, you know, deep reverence for God.
Okay, yes. Yep, okay. Have you got an approach for either of them?
No.
No?
Joy has.
Joy.
I was thinking to focus more on Jesus.
Okay.
And to maybe share, oh, I was reading in my Bible, this found that interesting, and just leave it at that, see if they go there.
Yep, so share what you're reading.
Basically, I think it's a bit desperate, like it's a bit hard.
Yeah. Yep.
Did they actually read their Bible?
Not usually.
No.
That wasn't allowed until Vatican II.
No.
And although it is now and theoretically encouraged, it's not part of, in Australia, it's not part of Catholic culture.
If you suddenly
mention
that you read the Bible,
yep, that's...
that would be an influence.
Maybe. Yeah. Yep. Christine.
Well, I wondered whether an approach to take would be, depending on how far along in your relationship you are with the person, is to suggest that the Bible purports to be the Word of God. And I want to know what God has to say to me. Do you want to investigate what God might have to say as well?
Mm.
And have that as a way into
Yeah, probably even more than the middle group. This group is likely, even if they have no idea what's in the Bible, to have a sense that it is God's word. And so reading the Bible with someone in this category, if you can get them to agree, is, I think, terrific. Yeah.
Is that where you would have been at uni? Why you went to...
Yeah, I would have read the Bible with someone if they'd asked me to read the Bible. Yeah.
No. I mean, like you said that...
Yeah.
Yeah, so would you have put... Were you Maria?
I was between Jen and Maria, I reckon. Yeah. Yeah.
Do you think because Catholics, a lot of Catholics, like the rituals and things, that you could say you might have to a baptism or something, or is that too far? Or something like you might sell it as, this is how... Because our neighbour invited us to her granddaughter's christening or whatever, so we went to that and then we go,
Yeah. So that thing I was saying before about interdenominational things are great. The other thing that you can sell is family obligation. I reckon. Like that is another thing that is, they would understand the importance of that as an event. So, yeah. But then you want to make sure that it's done well and that it doesn't look like... Well, no, like a Catholic baptism where the child's being saved by the water.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I have a question. I think when you started off, you mentioned that there are Christians in the Catholic Church.
Mm.
What did you mean by that? If they are born again Christians, are they still part of the Catholic Church? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, I think there are people who, on the last day, will be saved, will be with us in the new creation, who attend Catholic churches. I think it's more by accident than by design in some ways, but their faith is in Jesus. I think their theological understanding is poor, often, and so I still want to give them the Bible, but it's not our theology that saves us. And I think it's possible to have terrible theology and genuine faith in Jesus. You need to be careful at what point that Jesus your faith is not Jesus, right? So if I tell you that Jesus is a white bunny rabbit, the faith that I have, the Jesus I have faith in is not the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not going to be saved by that. So it's a question of how wrong can you be before it's no longer Jesus. But I think you'll find Catholics who... The Jesus they believe in is truly Jesus. They're just theologically not sorted. Yeah. Any more?
Well, we just kept thinking that really, like,
chance of making any headway is just in a long-term committed relationship of the ups and downs of life, where they see, you know, we naturally talk about depending on the Lord or, you know, asking for forgiveness or, you know, just the normal stuff or, you know, praying, offering to pray. Particularly guilt, issues of guilt, if that's a thing for them. And
could be,
you know, assured of being free, of, you know, just over time.
Yep, I think that's right.
A real faith lived.
What
do you think about one that says that they are born again Christian but still practicing all these Catholic practices?
One of two things. Either they are deceived, which is possible, or their faith is immature. And what we want to do with them is what we want to do with any immature Christian, which is help them to grow. You don't sort everything out the day you become a Christian.
And Catholicism has this history of syncretism, doesn't it? Like, I used to... one of my ex-boyfriend's mother was very strongly Catholic, but she still burnt paper money at her ancestors' graves on, like...
Yeah.
Like,
that's and a whole other thing.
At, like, a altar in her house. For her ancestors, like, and that was completely consistent for her, and her nobody ever told her that she shouldn't do that as a Catholic. And I think that is a potential danger, that you might have somebody being a committed practicing Catholic and then just go, oh, I take this on board as well, and it's not going to make me not Catholic.
Yeah, possibly, possibly. I think with any of it, like, you can put your faith in Jesus. The reason that we start telling kids the gospel young is they can genuinely put their faith in Jesus. You don't have to have a full systematic theology to be a Christian, right? And the same is true. Like, so you can be a very young Christian or immature Christian with terrible theology and still have genuine faith in Jesus. But what do? I don't leave you there. You don't tell the kid everything they need to know it too and then leave them to it. We want to go... Right, I assume if I sit down with that person and we read the Bible, if they're converted, God's Spirit is in them and the Spirit will work with His Word and they will grow. Yeah. I feel like Philly, yeah.
Would it be wrong to celebrate your similarities and that you love God and everything, but then could you, please speak, this is a slightly odd idea, invite yourself, can I come to your service and then discuss how different it is afterwards?
Yes, I think so.
An exercise. Would that be wrong too?
Yeah, I think that's not a bad thing, is to, and you're more likely to get a reciprocal thing going, that they will come with you if you've gone with them to something. So if you I think that's not a bad idea. Yeah.
Would purgatory be a real big concern, stumbling block, burden, or
would what be, sorry?
Purgatory.
I think not anymore. Once upon a time, yes. And some of them, yes. But I think not much anymore. And I think it comes back to the thing we were talking about before of explaining things coherently. If you explain the gospel coherently, purgatory makes no sense. And so you don't actually have to go after purgatory. You've explained the gospel as they get there. Purgatory just sort of falls away.
Is that one of the burdens of the Roman Catholics?
It's one of the... teachings, but I think what's hard, no, it's hard for me to get my head inside that group the most. But purgatory, see, we hear purgatory, we think that's terrible, right? Purgatory is a win because you get out of purgatory eventually. Hell's a loss, purgatory's a draw, if you like, heaven's a win. So purgatory itself is kind of not the burden, if that makes sense. Yeah. Last one.
Can I just ask about, like, how you kind of approach the idea of, like, the Pope and the priest being the father and those sorts of really touchy stuff?
Yeah, okay. How would I approach the Pope and the priest being father, the Pope, all that sort of thing?
Yeah.
So what I want to say about this group, which I think will answer this question, is I would start at the same place as with Amber and Jen. Let's read the Bible together. But that whole thing where we're lovely and we want to avoid confrontation, It's not going to work with this group. Like, you're Protestant and they're Catholic and they know it. And trying to pretend that that's not true is just not going to work with this group. Like, at some point you're going to disagree. If you're not happy to disagree with people, basically if you're not happy for people to hate you, ministry is not for you. I'm sorry. It's true. Like, there isn't a way to really share the gospel with this group without there being at some point a flashpoint. And because your theology tells you that God changes people, that's okay. Right? So if the Spirit is at work in people, then you'll get past that and people will put their faith in the gospel. So on the priest and the Pope, and we think differently and it's important. But just because they're at that end doesn't mean they have great understanding of Catholic doctrine still. So they may still not really know about the kind of how the priest as a mediator thing works. So I wouldn't ever assume their theology still. Yeah, because it could be just about anything. All right, that's Tony. Very last one.
I was just going to ask a question about guilt. So I always have a feeling that Catholics actually held the weight of the burden of guilt, even if they didn't know what to do with the rest of it, and had questions about that. I don't know whether that's a true statement or just a interpretation of mine.
It's a good question, and it's there's an age thing happening there, I think. Depends how old you are, how much guilt has been a part of your Catholicism, a little bit which brand of priest or nun you've come into contact with as well. So my experience of Catholicism was not that at all. We didn't go to confession, we went to a thing called reconciliation, exactly the same thing under a different name, but you can see that the emphasis there has changed. Guilt wasn't a big part of my experience of Roman Catholicism. And in fact, there is a reading of Vatican II that's almost universalist. Well, it is universalist, that everyone's going to be saved. So that has lessened up since Vatican II, I think, that guilt thing, but still exists. And there'll be ethnic differences too around that. In other words, don't know. Yeah. All right, let me... oh, gosh, I thought we were going to finish early. Now we're going to be late. Let's do this quickly. Giving up Catholic identity, I want you to get that once someone's got the gospel, perhaps they believe the gospel, it is massive to give up a Catholic identity for lots of people. Not for Jim, right? It'd be easy for him, someone in that category, but certainly for someone like Maria and even the two in the middle. You're Catholic, it's who you are. So I reckon after I sort of solidly had the gospel, it was 6 months of, now what do I do? And it was horrible. So don't underestimate the emotional weight of that. There's a genuine fear in some places that your family might reject you because you're rejecting your cultural identity. So that's really real. For the intellectual side of the question, in the back of your booklets, there's the book for Roman Catholicism, William Webster, Salvation, the Bible and Roman Catholic Church. This is a very intellectual answer for people who are trying to work it out. So this is when you're way down the track. What's good about that book, which is now fairly old, is that every time it tells you what Catholics believe, it cites a Catholic document. Here it is from the Council of Trent. Here it is from Vatican II. And so it's not you telling them what Catholicism believes. It's Catholics say this, and here is the Bible. And so it's just, in terms of laying out the differences, it's very clear as a book. That's the first half of the book, and the second half of the book is the gospel clearly explained. It's not a book that I'd give someone straight up, but if we're at this point, you would. But in the end, it's not mostly an intellectual question. Be gentle, be understanding, give them some time to work it out. It's a pretty big thing. What are the issues? One I've mentioned is rejection by family. And so if someone becomes a Christian, there might be real practical things that we need to do to support Catholics in the way that we know we'd have to if someone from a Muslim background became Christian. It's less common with Catholics, but it's real. Harder than that, I reckon, is family events. Every family event of my childhood was religious. It was Christmas, Easter, First Communions, confirmations, weddings, baptisms. That was quite enough. We'd seen enough of each other by the time we'd done all of that, right? They're all religious occasions. So what do you do now that you're not Catholic anymore? It's a really difficult thing. So some of the questions, can you be a godparent? I was asked to be a godparent to my second niece, my older brother, Jim. Yes, Jim the atheist. He was the godparent of my oldest niece. I'm actually a Christian and had to say no to being Erin's godmother in the Catholic Church. because I can't promise that I'm going to help them to raise a Catholic. So that's hard and something that people need to think through. When you go, can you take communion? So you've got to go to all these family events. Can you take communion? I think not. I think the idea that we need to sacrifice Jesus again is truly abhorrent to the gospel. So that Jesus' death was not sufficient is not something that I'm comfortable saying. You need to find a way to do that unobtrusively. Sit in a spot, this is what you're telling these, but sit in a spot where they don't have to sort of make it obvious that they're not doing it. But yeah, think it through before you get there. The other thing at funerals that's hard is they want you to, there's so many roles in the Catholic Church, right? They want you to do something, right? All the grandchildren will do something. That's not an uncommon kind of thing. So what can we do? So you can do the offertory. That's when you bring the bread and the wine up so that the priest can turn it into Jesus. Probably not. Don't want to do that. You can do the prayers of the faithful, except then you've got to pray for the dead, which theologically I'm uncomfortable with. So basically in my family, and please, this sounds terrible, but when someone dies, I say, I'll read the Bible. Like basically, just like this reflex, I'll read the Bible. Do the eulogy, read the Bible. They're the two safest things. Put your hand up, do it quickly. They're the comfortable things to do. The story I was going to tell you before, I did that at my grandmother's funeral and said to my aunt, what's the Bible reading? She said it was Luke. I'm like, okay. Then on the day I said to her, Helen, doesn't the priest read the gospel reading? She went, oh, yeah. Oh, no. So this is the reading, and the reading was from the Apocrypha. So, but on the day of a funeral is not the day to argue about it, right? Like, so anyway, I read it, but in my grief, I forgot to say this is the word of the Lord at the end. Be aware that there are food laws in Catholicism that you might need to talk to somebody about. Like, they won't necessarily know why they don't eat meat on a Friday in Lent, but, you know, and it doesn't matter if they don't for a while, but that's worth talking through. If you're Anglican, particularly if you're Anglican, please be aware of how Catholic a prayer book service can sound. If someone's in robes with, and it's just working through the prayer book, it can feel so eerily Catholic. That really threw me. I'd just been through 6 months. I'd finally made the decision that, yes, I was going to leave the Catholic Church. I went to what turned out to be the wrong Anglican Church, and it just freaked me out that it was the same thing. So just be aware and talk through that in advance. The kids' education. Somebody asked me about that. What do you do about the kids' education? This once, I reckon 20 years ago, I would have said I wouldn't be a big fan of sending kids to a Catholic school. But I think our state schools are so aggressively selling their worldview now that I don't think a Catholic school is any worse. Wherever your kids go to school, you're going to have to ask them what they're learning and talk to them about their worldview. I think that's all you can do. It's your job to raise your kids in the faith, and you can't outsource it to the school. There's always going to be influences that are unhelpful, and the school's going to be one of them, sort of wherever you send them. So I think, yeah, on the kids' education, that's my thoughts. And then don't assume any biblical knowledge at all. I think we've covered. We are out of time, but did I get... Whose question did I put off? And did I get back to it?
Mine, about Roman Catholic priests.
Oh, yeah, Roman Catholic priests. We really don't have time to cover this. Let me give you a quick answer. The first thing I think, it is grossly exaggerated by the media. Actually, most child sexual abuse did not happen in the Roman Catholic Church. It happened in state government organisations. Okay, so in a sense, I think don't buy into it too much. It is not the experience of every Catholic. Like, it's been made to look like every priest was a pedophile. It's not true. So I think you don't want to buy into it too much. But other than that, I think we want to say it's abhorrent. And wherever it happens, it's abhorrent. And it's detach it from Jesus. It's absolutely not what Jesus would have us do. Let me pray for our non-Christian friends and family. Father God, we do pray for all of those who don't know you. We pray for those, Father, who through the Catholic Church have been given something of the truth and something that is false, for those who've rejected it and for those who are still in it. Lord, we pray for many opportunities to share the gospel with Roman Catholics. And above all, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in their hearts, that they might come to know what is true, trust in the Lord Jesus, and live their life in obedience to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.